I'll take that as my cue that I'm supposed to start. Very first, we must open in prayer. Let me encourage you, as the speaker's up here, a lot of times I know when I'm sitting out there, pray for me. If God has a message for you this morning, it's got to come through me. That's the way He's working. So please pray for me that it's delivered clearly. All right. Father in heaven, I thank You for who You are. Thank You for being so awesome and so wonderful to us. We can't understand just how wonderful You are to us, how much You give us, and we're always trying. Help this morning, Lord, that what You've taught me, that I could speak it clearly. I just ask, Lord, that You would use me to speak to Your people. I know You have a message for Your saints here. I ask, Lord, that You would just use me. Here I am, as You please, Lord. Ask, Lord, that everyone in here would have their hearts lifted up to worship because of what they hear, what they learn. Ask also that we would apply it. We would walk out, and this would be a part of our life. Ask in Christ's name. Amen. Today I'm going to talk about the nature of God. What is natural to God and what is unnatural to God. I think a lot of people, including myself, have a very skewed view of the nature of God. We don't quite get it right. And a lot of it's because we've been listening to what society and what we've been taught over the years, and not necessarily to the Word of God. Just a concept of God is a little bit off in places. H.A. Ironside, a great preacher, someone I enjoy reading a lot, had a rule for himself. Anytime he learned something new about God or about through the Bible, he wouldn't preach on it for 5 years. And during that time, he would pray about it, he would study it. And he said without fail, he found out two things about it. One of two things about it. Either it was not true, or it was not new. Now this is something God has shown me, and I haven't spent 5 years praying on it. But I've been so overwhelmed that it's true, that it's just not new. It's just something that I had to have been blind to miss before, on the nature of God. And something that has lifted me up to worship and lifted me to prayer to God so many times since then that I just can't wait to share it. I'm going to say something that maybe it's just going to sound perfectly natural and maybe not. It's on the nature of God and God's view toward forgiving us. And that is, God is absolutely eager to forgive us. He just can't wait. He's just waiting, and He's got the forgiveness, and He's just saying, will You let me do it? And so often we won't. God is not slow about forgiving. God is not one who He's waiting for us to convince Him that we're truly repentant so He can lavish forgiveness on us. He's just waiting, and He wants to show that to us. And I'm going to show that from a number of passages. I hope to show that from a number of passages. First of all, turn to Exodus chapter 33. Before we begin this morning, since we're talking about the nature of God, I do have a couple of presuppositions, things that my whole argument rests on, and I believe every one of you have these as well. The first one is that God cannot act in any way contrary to His nature. He will never act contrary to His nature. Everything He does is an outflow of His nature. And the second one is that God does not change. Throughout history, throughout time, our God has remained exactly the same. All right? Then a corollary to that, which you can take as the combination of those two, what you can derive from that is that what is natural to God at one point in time is always God's nature. In Exodus 33, if I can get there myself, Moses makes a request of God. And the only thing to me that it just seems like an enormous request. I could never seem to fathom myself making the same request. The only thing that's more ridiculous than the request to me is that God granted it. Moses says in Exodus 33, verse 18, then Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. And God said to him, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. So God is going to make all His goodness pass before Moses. He's going to see all God's goodness. Number two, God's going to proclaim His own name to Moses. And this is important. This means this is not my view of God. This is not someone coming and saying, this is what I've experienced of God. What we're going to look at is what God thinks of Himself. This is how God views Himself, the God who created us, our Almighty God. And Exodus 34 is where this happens. Exodus 34 and verse 6. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. I want to notice a few things about this passage. The first thing is, when God starts proclaiming who He is, we have this view of God, and it might be given by the Catholic Church. I don't know. It might be given by the fact that we think our God is too much like us. And that is that maybe we learn from the Catholic Church that we've got to do something. We've got to bring something to God for Him to forgive us. You're taught you've got to bring an act of penance. You've got to totally humiliate yourself. And then maybe, just maybe, God will be gracious enough to forgive. Because He is a gracious God, and He's got no grounds to forgive at all. So maybe after you're totally humiliated, He'll forgive. I think that's wrong. Or maybe we just have the view of God that He's like us. That's not my nature to forgive because it hurts. It's hard for me. I don't like to forgive. And maybe I think God's like me. But this passage says otherwise. When God proclaims His name to Moses, He's telling Moses, this is who I am. Note what He says. The very beginning says, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious. I'm compassionate and gracious. That's the first thing I want you to understand about me, is I'm compassionate and gracious. I'm slow to anger. Very slow. I'm abounding in loving kindness and truth. I keep loving kindness for thousands. And one more bonus, I forgive transgression, iniquity, and sin. This is who I am. I delight in forgiving sins. This is your God, Moses. You serve a God who forgives sin. And this is long before the cross. This is just first revealing Himself to man through Moses. He says, I forgive sin. And then He goes on. And he adds something that we focus on all the time. Will by no means leave unpunished. If you've got a King James or an NAS, you're going to see two words in italics. That's the word the guilty. It says, will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. That means that's something the editor supplied. It's not in the text. And in this case, I think it's maybe a little bit misleading. What God says is, I forgive transgression, iniquity, and sin. But I can't leave it unpunished. And we know that about God. And I think right here, God is leaving a wide, wide open door to the gospel. He's not proclaiming the gospel in this verse, but He's saying, I forgive transgression, I forgive iniquity, and I forgive sin. But I don't leave it unpunished. He's not saying, I'm going to punish you for your transgression. He's saying, I'm not going to leave it unpunished. That's a wide, wide open door for the gospel that is to come later. Okay? Remember our presuppositions. God's not going to change, ever. God does not act contrary to His nature. What we derive from that is what's natural to God is always natural to God. And one more thing derived from that and the entire New Testament is, yes, from the New Testament, when I look at how the gospel works out, I would say God must definitely long, just absolutely long to forgive. Because why else would He go to such awesome extents, such terrible extents, to provide forgiveness? Why else would He obliterate His Son? Why would He tear His nature in half, Father and Son, why would He tear it in half and then send half down and just demolish it, truly die, as we were reflecting on this morning at Lord's Supper? If it wasn't just the nature of God, if He did not just long eagerly to forgive us. So look in this in the New Testament. Turn to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, we have an obstacle to giving to God's forgiveness. In Exodus, we saw one thing. We saw the fact of God's forgiveness, that He's a forgiving God. Now we're going to look that God has an obstacle to His forgiveness. It just can't be thrown out there. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Then I'll read through 26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The problem I see to God's forgiveness, I see in verses 3 and 26. The first one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay? And that, in addition to being a problem for forgiveness, it's the very concept of forgiveness. If we hadn't sinned, if we weren't so far fallen short of God, He wouldn't need to forgive us. But just the fact that He needs to forgive us because we're wretched sinners presents a problem to God. Because in verse 26 we find out that He must be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The word justify, I'm going to define that. The Greek word is a courtroom term. It means to declare righteous. It basically, the closest word we have in English that we could relate it to is acquit. If God is the judge and someone comes in and they're justified, that just means they're acquitted. God just says, you're innocent. And as far as the court standing goes, that's what you are, whether you were or not. There's stories of this used where, in Greek literature even, where a man comes before a magistrate and he comes up and he says, he stole a goat. Okay? And it's obvious he stole a goat, but he's poor, and this goat he stole just basically because he needs to feed his family. And the judge considers everything and he just can't punish the man because the man's just providing for his family and he had no other way. And he says, you are justified. You are acquitted. And the man's response then was, does that mean I have to return the goat? Because he understood something. He understood that he was guilty. But all of a sudden, in the eyes of the law, he was innocent. And that's what God's doing here. He's justifying the one who has faith in Jesus. God longs to forgive. He longs to justify. But the problem is, he must remain just while he does it. Declared righteous. So God must remain just, must remain righteous, at the same time he declares us righteous. That's a problem for God. So we have a problem in verses 23 and 26. In verse 25, we find a solution. Last words of 24. Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. The word propitiation, that's the stumbling block in here. What is propitiation? Simply defined, it's a satisfaction of God's anger. God's holy anger must be satisfied. And He can't just... I have a friend at school who likes to use the word willy-nilly in theology. He hates willy-nilly theology. He can't stand the idea when people talk about it. You're just saying God's throwing stuff out. God's not like that. God's thorough. And God's not willy-nilly here because He's remaining righteous and He's justifying. And how does He do it? Jesus Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation to totally satisfy God's anger. An illustration from a movie I saw. I usually don't like to use movie illustrations because I usually don't like movies. But a perfect one I've seen is in the movie The Three Musketeers. A subplot going below the plot is that there's this lady who had at one time married a man just for his money and then killed her husband. And there's another man at the same time who's in love with her. But it comes to the end of the movie and she's caught by the brother of the man who was murdered. And he captures her, and the one man who's in love with her she'd broken the law in another way too, but he was going to let her go. And the brother's like, no way, she dies in the morning. That's exactly what he says. He goes, she dies in the morning. So they take her out of the execution spot, and she's going to be beheaded. And the one man who's in love with her tries to stop it. He says, no, we can't do this. And she realizes that justice must be served. She realizes that this man is going to see to her death. His anger toward her killing his brother, is going to be satisfied. And so her way of ending it is just stepping off a cliff that is right next to her. And the man's response is, so justice is served. He didn't care how it happened, but that righteous anger had to be satisfied. And this is what God does. He takes Jesus Christ and he publicly displays him as a propitiation. He hung him up on a cross for all the world to see at a time when people were flocking to Jerusalem, when the whole world is passing by, and he says, look at that, everyone who walks by. Romans are around, the Gentiles are around, the Jews are around, and they're going to take it back home. And he says, look at this, I'm pouring out all my anger on my son. Do you see it? It's a public display of God satisfying his own anger. Therefore, he can remain just and still forgive us. It's not willy-nilly. He's not throwing it out. But he longs to forgive us. He absolutely longs to forgive us. Then in verse 24 is the application to us. We are justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And God totally pours out all his wrath on his son, and that's the only reason for our forgiveness. What is there we can do? Is there a way we can come before God and we can prostrate ourselves and we can say, God, look at me, I'm really sorry. Look what I'm adding on to my guilt. And look how miserable I'm making myself. Is that going to make God any more willing to forgive us? No. We receive it as a gift in verse 24. We are justified as a gift. All we can do is say, thanks, God. That's it. Any amount of pouring ourselves out and saying, please forgive me, God, won't do it. Because it's almost an insult to God. He's saying, I already rocked my son for that. What do you think you're doing? You're adding to his misery? You can't do it. He's saying it's free. It's a free gift. It's the same gift as salvation. It's the exact same gift of salvation. We know we're a sinner before God. We know God had to remain just. He's righteous. Yet he wanted to justify. He wants to forgive. And so he pours out punishment on his son. And we must receive that salvation as a gift. In the same way, day to day, we must receive God's forgiveness as a gift. We can't earn it. Even as a believer, we can't say, God, look how sorry I am, because we're not going to earn it, ever. It was totally poured out on Christ. This is a big step for me. I would say I finally realized this, maybe at the most 2 months ago, when I was studying these same passages. All of a sudden it hit me. And I'd been studying them probably for 8 months before that. And all of a sudden it hits me. It's a gift. God's forgiveness to me right now today is absolutely a gift. And no matter how much I importune God, no matter how much I try and look miserable and I try and make myself into a miserable state of mind, it's absolutely a gift. The third passage I want to look at is 1 John 4. We've looked and we saw the fact of God's forgiveness. Then we saw that God had an obstacle to his forgiveness, and he solved it. Now I want to look at the cost. The cost of God's forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't free. It costs God so, so very much. And we know this, and we hear it all the time. I want to stop and I want to think about it for a little while this morning, because it makes a big deal to us. First John 4:10, just one verse. This is really closely related to what we just learned in Romans 3, that God must remain just and must forgive. Okay? And you could almost preach all of it from Romans 3, but I want to pull over here just to get a slightly different perspective as we look at the cost. Exactly how much it costs God. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is love. Where? Right here, we're looking at it. Right now, we're thinking on love. What is love? What's love? This is love. Not that we would love God. A lot of times I think I'm pretty good because I love God. And I think I'm growing in my love for God. And I say, wow, thanks God. Thanks for helping me love you. This is really neat. That's not love. That's what this verse is saying. That's not a display of love that I would get up and I would love God. That should be the most natural thing in the world. Our Creator should be loved. Children naturally love their parents when they're young because they're dependent. And it's just so natural for them to love. And it's so natural for us to love our Creator just because He gave us life. And then further, it's so natural for us to love our Redeemer because He's done everything we just talked about. That should be the most natural thing in the world, is just to explode in love toward God. But that's not really a picture of God's love, because God's love is more than that. God's love was a sacrifice. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He would love us at all. That's amazing. That is love. Is that God's nature? I think it is. What is God's nature? Let's define what God's nature is. Let's define who God is. Just by something simple we see. We go out at night and we see stars. And that's God's nature. We have this planet. Everything we see around us, all the lights, all the energy in your body, the energy in fuel, everything we know came from the sun. That's science. Our sun provides 100% of the energy for our planet. We've got a small sun. And we know there's billions of stars, millions of galaxies. We can't even count the number of galaxies. And each galaxy holds billions of stars. And that's just God dumping out power just because He likes to do things big. That's Almighty God. Almighty God. And when you're God like that, when I say it's God's nature to love, does that mean God's a slave to His nature? Does that mean, oh, God loves us. Oh, that's just His nature. No. Something so much more than that. Because Almighty God is to choose His nature. That's one of the perks of being God. As He says, I'm going to choose to be this way. And I'm never going to change. And this is how I am. So He's not a slave to it. It's not just a fact to be taken. Oh, God loves us. No, God chose to love me. It was absolutely a choice. So it's God's choice. And that's amazing that God would choose to love me. Because it's nothing like me loving God. There's no reason. I love God because He created me. I love God because He's so gracious to me. God loves me, so I'm filthy. God loves me, even though I'm in utter rebellion sometimes. God loves me, even though there was nothing lovely in me until He put a little bit there. Then He loved me even more. Or does He love me even more, or does He love us all the same? We don't know. You can't understand the love of God. You just know that there's no cause for it. There's no reason for that. You hear in things, and you watch a sport, or you watch two people, maybe you've got kids. And you watch your kids, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the older son decides to beat up his little sister, and he goes over and just whacks her across the face. You say, there's no cause for that. Why would you do that? There's absolutely no cause for God to love me, except He chose to. Absolutely no cause. And here's the part that shows God, the cost of God's love. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Let's focus on the word propitiation again. All God's wrath was satisfied. All of God's wrath was satisfied. None left out. All of God's hell was poured out on Christ. All of God's wrath was satisfied. That's a sacrifice. Let's look at the steps this happened in. The first one we just talked about is that God would separate Himself. God would take His being, tear it in two, you know, so speaking, and send half of it down to earth, or a part of it down to earth, to be punished. That's a sacrifice in itself. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21. Very familiar verse. But it's good to look at it yourself again. God made him who knew no sin, Christ, he knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So after holy God, who has remained just and has remained righteous throughout eternity, that's his nature, after he tears himself in two, he picks up my sin from right here where I'm standing and everyone else's, and he goes back in time and forward in time from wherever that person lives, and he smashes it on Christ on the cross. He makes Christ the epitome of sin. Christ was more than just a sinner, although when he was on the cross, he was a sinner, even though he had never committed one sin of his own. He became sin, embodied. And then God, find out, turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Same point. And he bore, and he himself, verse 24, and he himself, Christ, bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you are healed. Then skip over to verse chapter 3, verse 18. Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. So after he's got all my sin on him, God says, okay, the wages of sin is death. And he makes the embodiment of sin, who happens to be his very own self, his very own nature. He causes that to die. Then one more thing, another common verse we hear all the time, especially with the way we work our worship service. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. I'll read it. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. So after God separates himself, after God puts one half of his nature up on a cross, and then he picks up my sin and everyone's sin to the point that this piece of his nature becomes the very embodiment of sin, then he pours out his wrath. We esteemed him smitten of God. Those people standing by noticed that. They saw this man is suffering more than any other man. God himself must be torturing this man. I wonder what he did. He must be a wretched sinner. That moment he was, but he had done nothing. God struck him for my sin because he so longed that he could come and forgive me. He was eager to forgive me, so he took it out on Christ. There was love. It is God's nature to love. The beginning of this verse. And there was love in eternity. Eternity past. Before the world was ever begun, ever created, there was love. It was God the Father and God the Son in perfect love, one for another. That's natural love. That would be God's natural person to love. As it's natural for me to love God, God the Father would, the natural object of his love would be the Son. And my sin was so wretched in God's sight, and yet I was so precious, and he so longed to forgive me, that he sacrificed the only natural object of his love for an unnatural object, me. That's not natural love. That's supernatural love. That's God-only love. The only one capable of that. He sacrificed. The only one who's capable of truly loving him back. Because he loved me. That's amazing. It's not just, as I've thought in past, that what deal is it that Christ came down and died? What deal is it? Okay, we've got God in eternity past. We've got God in eternity future. We've got Christ there. And what's the deal? Because it seems like nothing. If you know you're going to live forever, to take out 33 years and come and die and even be tortured, well, that's not much. But when we turn to Revelation, and I was just showing this recently, when you turn to Revelation, you've got a lamb standing as if freshly slain. Christ throughout eternity is slain. He's living, but for eternity he bears the mark. And it doesn't stop the price, the cost that God rendered himself in half, that God would pour out his wrath on the epitome of sin who must himself remain righteous. That's still a tremendous, tremendous cost. What's the applications of this? How is this going to hit our life right now, today? Number one, the first way it hit me when I realized that God himself is eagerly longing to forgive me. And he just can't wait to forgive me. It's absolute worship. Praise the Lord. And I just fall on my face before God and I say, thank you. You are so worthy of everything. Because I'm worthy of nothing and you'd forgive me for it. And you'd let me have eternity with you. And that's just amazing. That's wonderful. That's my first application. And if you don't seem to get it, I would encourage you to go back over this and hit it again. Because every time I look over them again, I'm lifted to worship again. And this is just, to me, it's become one of the primary causes for me to worship God. Is the cost of His forgiveness. And yet He's so eager to do it. And the second point, the second application is kind of, I know what maybe some are thinking. You're thinking, you haven't told me anything new. I know that God is love. I know that God longs to forgive. That just makes logical sense because He did it. And I know it's got to be in the nature of God. So, aside from reason to worship, how does it apply to my life today? And that, my response to this is, if you understand this and you accept it, why do so many of us, why do I still myself at times catching myself deciding that I must prove to God that I am really sorry for Him to forgive me? Okay, God, here's what I'm going to do. Don't forgive me yet. No. I'm going to prove to you that I'm really sorry. So I'm going to get down and I'm going to pray for a long time and just ask over and over again. Okay, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you listening? And this will prove that you can forgive me now. No. I think that's almost an insult to God. He's saying, I absolutely decimated my son. What is that to me? I'm so eager to forgive you. I've done so much to forgive you. How can you try and hold off my forgiveness and try and add something to it? Just accept it. It's a gift. In the same way salvation is. If you haven't accepted God's salvation and His plan, you can't accept His forgiveness. And He's offering both out the same way. It's a gift. He's saying, accept it. Take it. But after that, the way we live our daily life, the same faith that says, you know, I can't be forgiven on my own, that's the faith we live by. It's the faith we grow by. That's the faith that says, thanks, God. It says, wow, I blew it, and I'm sorry. 1 John 1:9. So many people's favorite verse. It's so simple. And it rings true right here. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I've heard so many people get up and preach or say, well, this is what confess means. And they make it this tough thing to do. We've got to do this and that. And they're making themselves miserable before God because they can't accept that God wants to forgive them because they can't pay for it themselves. You can't beg God enough to forgive you and make Him do it. The only grounds of God's forgiveness is Christ's death, and it's already happened. And so He just offers it. And this hits us right now today. It's going to hit us probably before we eat lunch today, that we're going to have to come to God for forgiveness about something. And the only grounds for that is Christ's death. And if we try and prove to God anything else, it's almost like holding back His forgiveness. We must just accept it. We must just say, thank you. Thank you, God, for forgiving me. Thank you for being that kind of God that you would sacrifice yourself to forgive me. That's real life. That's real life theology hitting your life where you live every day, where we fall so many times. And I know there's just things that we feel like we can't forgive ourselves for, and we keep on bringing it up. And how am I so wretched? And this is God saying, be free from that. You're my child. I paid for it. Don't you get it? And he's eager. He just, come on, come on, come on, let me get it. Let me get it. That's how God wants to forgive us. Let him do it. But first, we must accept his plan of salvation. It's got to be the first thing we do. Without accepting that first, we're nothing. And once after that, it's just all over with. It's just, they're all forgiven. And it doesn't matter. Go back to the intro. What I was talking about at the beginning. Is our view of God from those who say, as Roman Catholics, we must earn our forgiveness? Prove that's wrong. Is our view of God from saying, God is like me? He's nothing like me. It's so hard for me to forgive, and he's so eager. And he's proved it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. You want to know the proof of God's love? It's already there on the cross. Don't ask him to prove it again, really. Although he does, over and over again, but he's never going to prove it in such a great way. So we must just accept it. I want to read the words of a hymn. It's fastly becoming my favorite. And I'd never heard the tune until probably about a month ago. In your black books, it's number 132. Here's someone who's grasping with the same issues, saying, what is it in the nature of God that makes him want to forgive me? I don't understand. What was it, blessed God, led thee to give thy Son, to yield thy well-beloved for us by sin undone? 'Twas love unbounded led thee thus to give thy well-beloved for us. What led thy Son, O God, to leave thy throne on high, to shed his precious blood, to suffer and to die? 'Twas love unbounded, love to us, led him to die and suffer thus. What moved thee to impart thy Spirit from above, therewith to fill our heart with heavenly peace and love? 'Twas love unbounded, love to us, moved thee to give thy Spirit thus. What love to thee we owe, our God, for all thy grace. Our hearts may well o'erflow in everlasting praise. We join, O Lord, to praise thee thus, for all thy boundless love for us. I love that last line. Our hearts may well o'erflow in everlasting praise. You know what? It might just happen. When you think about this, you might just burst. That's where we should be. We could just overflow. I pray that that's our attitude. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for being so good and so gracious to us. We thank you that you've already displayed your love. Thank you that that you've chosen to let us live now in this time with so much reason to praise you. We're not in the times of the Old Testament prophets looking forward and knowing God but not knowing how you're going to deal with us. But instead, we're looking back and we see how great and awesome you are. We have your scripture to teach us about yourself. And Lord, help us as we go from here, as we fall into sin, help us to realize that you are eager to forgive us. And help us just to let you forgive us. And to go on enjoying you and loving you. Help us not, Lord, to hold off your forgiveness. Hold off our confession until we think we're good enough for it. Because, Lord, we'll never be there. Just help us to accept as a gift. Pray, Lord, that you'll work in every heart here, drawing to yourself. Help us, Lord, to know you more. Help us to know truly who you are, to draw near to you. We pray all this in Christ Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.